The book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Jeremiah, chapter 18. I read years ago this statement. Illustrations are to a sermon what windows are to a house. What's the connection? They let the light in. This week, after reading the book of Jeremiah, I have this belief. The southern kingdom of Judah had no excuse for living in darkness, as the light of God through Jeremiah the prophet shined into their life. What an illustration. How many object lessons, both privately and publicly, did God give Jeremiah and the southern kingdom of Israel? Yet they still persisted in their sin. This morning we will make our 24th exit as we continue to study Route 66. We're in the mountain range of the Old Testament called the prophets. Last week, Corey introduced us to Isaiah, where we saw Jesus as the virgin-born suffering servant who sits on the throne, and the seraphim proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh." This morning we're going to open our Bibles and study Jeremiah. Not as many chapters, but more material than even Isaiah. Second in the prophetic mountains of the Old Testament, written approximately 100 years after the book of Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, would you stand with us this morning as we open to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Begin reading with verse 1. The Bible says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words.' So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good for the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If in any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning with which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do to it. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return every one of you from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds." Verse 12, how sad. "But they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning so thankful for the rain that's falling. I pray that there's not a one of us who've prayed for rain that complained about getting wet this morning. It was so good to walk across that parking lot and have shoes and socks that are literally flooded because of the rain that's falling. Father, the ground on Redbud Road was really desperately seeking rain. And I think the grass and the trees are praising you this morning, and we want to praise you too, not just for the physical rain, but for the spiritual rain that we believe is going to fall right now from the words of the prophet Jeremiah. And Father, I pray that our soul, our spirit is just as hungry for your word from Jeremiah as the ground is in our area for this rain that's falling. Father, this is a big, big book. This was a big, big man of yours. Let us in the next 20, 25 minutes try to succinctly capture the life and ministry of the prophet Jeremiah to the southern kingdom. Even though, Father, we know they did not repent, and thus they fell to the hand of the Babylonians, we thank you that there was greater days coming, because you still had a remnant, you still had a plan, and that, Father, ultimately from that group of people called Israel, you brought forth the Messiah. And Father, we thank you for the new Exodus and the new covenant. that's revealed to us in the book of Jeremiah. Father, it's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If I were to outline the book of Jeremiah in a way that I, being from the east side of Callaway County, can grasp a hold of it, it would be a very simple outline of two parts. Now, I did not send the notes to the tech team, so this will not appear on the screen in this service. But this is so simple, I think any of us can remember this just from me announcing it. The first part of the book deals with this, the call and the commissioning of Jeremiah. Would you say that with me? The call and the commissioning of Jeremiah. You got it. That's the first part of the book. 52 chapters in all, but the first part of the book deals primarily with the call and the commissioning of Jeremiah. Now, the second part of the book, in my mind, deals with the ministry and the messages of Jeremiah. Would you say that with me? The ministry and the messages of Jeremiah. So the first part of the book deals with what? The call and the commissioning of Jeremiah. You got it. Second part of the book deals with the ministry and the messages of Jeremiah. Now, as we begin to look at the first section, the call and commissioning of Jeremiah, that's all dealt with in chapter 1. So the first part of the book is chapter 1. Second part of the book, chapter 2 through chapter 52, deals with the ministry and messages of Jeremiah. You ready? It's the 13th year of Josiah, the last really, really good king of the southern kingdom. He started reigning in 640 B.C., so if it's the 13th year of his reign, it's 627 B.C. 627 B.C., the word of the Lord comes to a young man, approximately 20 years of age, by the name of Jeremiah, and calls him and commissions him to be a prophet to the nations. Now, I don't know if you read Jeremiah chapter 1, but you talking about getting introduced to a really big God right in the beginning, we do. See, when God stepped into Jeremiah's life in the 13th year of Josiah, here's what the word of the Lord said to him. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Wow. Some of you say, wow. I mean, a really big wow. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, before your mom and dad came together, and I took part of her and part of him and I made you, before you ever conceived, I already knew you. Wow. Now I know some of you are thinking, wow, that's a really big God who can look into time and already know what he's going to do before somebody's ever born. You missed it. I want to propose he's even bigger than that. Because I do not believe the word that's used here is referring to God knowing him according to factual information. But it's the word that's used in Genesis to talk about Adam knowing his wife. Remember that story? She what? Conceived. She what? Brought forth a son. Adam did not know factual information about his wife. Adam knew his wife intimately. And here's what God's saying to Jeremiah. Before you ever conceived, I already had an intimate relationship with you. I had already chosen you. Wow. Before you were born. We don't know how much time passes there. He said, I had already set you apart. I had appointed you to be a prophet, not just to the southern kingdom of Judah, but to the nations. Wow. God calls and commissions this young man to have an international ministry in the Middle Eastern part of the world of that day. Now, can you imagine being Jeremiah? He does probably what you and I'd say, but God, I'm just a kid. God, I didn't get an A in public speaking. I'm not a very good talker. And God reached out and took God's hand, and touched the mouth of Jeremiah. You remember in Isaiah, God took a coal off the altar in heaven, a seraph did, and put it on the tongue of Jeremiah. I mean, Isaiah, in Jeremiah, God's hand literally touches Jeremiah's mouth. Whoa. And he said, I've put my words in your mouth. He said, there's going to be a lot of people going to stand against you, but don't you worry, I'm going to be with you. And then all of a sudden God said, Jerry, what do you see? And Jerry said, man, I see an almond tree. Now you got to remember this. In the Hebrew language, the word for almond tree sounds almost like the Hebrew word for watch. So when God says, what do you see? He said an almond tree. And then God said, see, I will be watching over my words to perform it. What you got to realize is the Hebrew people looked at the almond tree and the word almost sounded like their word watch. So they watched the almond tree. And when the almond tree started to bud, that meant that spring was coming. It was close. And so God's saying, Jeremiah, don't you watch what I say through you. I'll watch what I say through you. And everything that I say through you, I will back it up with action. Wow. Man, that's the kind of man the nation needed. Amen. Not a man who was going to stand up and say what he thought, but a man who was going to stand up and say what God had said to him. And when he spoke, he believed it wasn't his words, but it was God's words. Have you noticed how many times in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah will say, the word of the Lord that came to me, or the word that came to me from the Lord. He never takes credit for a word. He gives all the glory to God. God called him. God commissioned him. And now he says, look again. And he looked again, and this big boiling pot just tips over. And when the pot tips over, tips in the direction of the north. And God said to Jeremiah, you tell the nation, there's a storm brewing, and it's going to be disastrous. It's going to take every one of you out. Wow. See, that's the first part of the book. That's chapter 1. Now, the second part of the book is chapter 2 through 52, and it deals with the ministry and the messages of Jeremiah. Now, I know you know this because you listen really good in the historical books, and some of you went home and memorized all the kings of the southern kingdom. Amen? You're working on the northern kingdom. Those guys were bad, so they were harder to remember, but I only want to ask you to remember the last five, because it's the last five kings of the southern kingdom that Jeremiah's ministry was to, starting with Josiah, ending with Zedekiah. Now, y'all remember the guys in between, right? Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. Josiah started reigning 640 B.C., but the 13th year of his reign, when God stepped into the life of Jeremiah, was 627 B.C. The southern kingdom fell in 587 B.C., 586 B.C. So what this means is Jeremiah's ministry lasted about 40 to 41 years. Does that make sense? And he preached a lot of messages. And I think when you look at chapters 2 through 52, if you're like me, here's what you're going to understand. It's tough. This is the hardest book in the Old Testament to read, I think. The reason being is there's no order to it. So therefore, I've read commentaries say, well, when you read Jeremiah, you got to look and see how it's topically arranged. There's not topical arrangement either. It looks like my desk. I mean, there's things I've laid down on my desk that I've written. And then a month or two later, I put something on top of that. And then later on, I put something on top of that. And then later on, I put something on top of that. And then I remember I wrote something a couple years ago that was really good, so I go back and find it. And when I find it, I reread it. I don't put it back where it was. I just kind of lay it on top again. Yeah, you can ask Casey. That's how it works with me. See, Jeremiah didn't just sit down and systematically write a letter. He wrote a lot of letters. He wrote a lot of sermons. He did a lot of neat stuff. And it was written down during his ministry. But later on, when it was compiled together, it wasn't put in a chronological order. It wasn't put in a topical order. It just put together. Therefore, when you're reading it, you get shocked at the disorder in the book. But the disorder in the book reveals the disorder that was in the life of the nation of Israel. Why? Because their heart had turned from God, their husband, to false gods. And as Jeremiah says, they messed around on God. Can I say this to you? From Jeremiah, we're going to understand this. Idolatry always leads to immorality. Anytime you change your God, anytime you change your view of God, anytime you have a wrong view of God, it does not lead to correctness. It does not lead to rightness. It leads to wrongness. You understand that? And so what Jeremiah is doing, he's saying to the children of Israel in his ministry and in his messages, God's going to judge you for your sin. Oh, you're accusing him of breaking the covenant? No, you broke the covenant. Therefore, King Nebuchadnezzar is going to eat your lunch. Get ready for it. You better bow to him when he comes, because if you don't bow to him, it's going to be really, really bad. You're going to lose your life. But if you bow to him, hey, he might just take you to Babylon and you might just live to see another day. And that's the message of Jeremiah. Now, when I look at chapters 2 through 52, I see three ways we can remember his ministry and his messages. And the first way is through his struggles. The second way is through his signs. And the third way is through his sermons. So can we just take a snapshot of his struggles? This guy struggled. Every commentary that I read says he's the weeping prophet. I don't see him as the weeping prophet only. I see him as the reluctant prophet. Can I say this? I see him as the complaining prophet. Amen. We know more about Jeremiah than we know about any other prophet. Why? Because he just kind of wore his feelings on his shirt sleeves. I mean, there's a time in the book when he talks to God and he just says, God, you deceived me. Yeah, you told me you was going to be with me, but you didn't tell me that he was going to want to kill me. You didn't tell me that he was going to make me a laughing stock. You didn't tell me that he was going to literally put me in stocks. You didn't tell me I was going to be put in prison. You didn't tell me I was going to be thrown in a cistern without water and was up to mud to my waist. He said, they want me to hush, so I tried to hush. Didn't do me any good. The more I tried to hush, the more your word inside me was like a fire in my bones, and I had to open my mouth and speak all over again, and wow, I got in trouble all over again. God, is this what you called me to do? And then you know what he said? He said this to God, wish I'd never been born. Don't celebrate my birthday. That's not a day of blessing, that's a day of cursing. My poor mama, she ought to be cursed for bringing me into this world. The man that went and told my daddy a boy had been born, instead of him hearing of the news that I had been born, what I wish he'd have done was have killed me in my mother's womb, and I wish my mother's womb had been my grave and I'd never saw the light of day. Can I just say I'm glad I'm not a prophet and I'm a pastor? Amen. I want you guys to hear this. I don't know about you, but there's times me and Salisa will talk and we'll say something like this. Who, I'd hate to be Corey and Katie raising three boys in this generation. Do any of you older people ever make a comment like that? Well, nobody will stop having kids because of how bad it is. But Jeremiah, it was so bad in his day that God said to him, that pretty little girl you love, can't marry her, can't ever marry. You're going to live alone, you're going to die alone. You're not going to bring children into this world. Because if you do bring children in this world, let me tell you what's going to happen. When King Nebuchadnezzar comes down from the north and he starts through the land, he is not even going to give you time to bury the dead. So your sons and your daughters will lie like dung in a field. My dad called yesterday and he said, Ricky, you want me to bring the pasture renovator over? And he just got finished. See, the cows on our farms, when they go to the bathroom, they just go wherever they're at. And that kind of just lies in the field in a pile, and pretty soon it gets baked, and next thing you know, nothing grows there, and cows won't eat there, so it really limits the pasture. So Dad's got this machine that goes into the pasture and breaks all that up, and he brought it over to my house, and he broke it all up. Now, you got to get this picture. I'm sitting on the tractor with Dad, and he's running through my little field, and Jeremiah said, that's how the death of your children will be. It'll be like cow piles in a field. Won't even have time to bury them. Jeremiah, this will not be the time to have kids. That's what the sin of man did to the man of God. He bore that and he struggled. But man, did God want Israel to repent? Did he want them to get it? He did. So he gave illustration after illustration after illustration. I wish I could run through every one of them, but I can't. But can I just pick out a few? But one of the very first ones in the beginning of the book, God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, go get you a new loincloth, but don't wash it. Now you know what a loincloth was, right? It'd be like Salisa saying to me, hey, go to JCPenney and get you a new pair of underwear. Wear it, but don't wash them. Can't even turn them inside out. After a while, it just kind of clung to him. God wouldn't let him wash it. And then God said, take it off. It's about time. He takes it off, gets ready to wash it. God says, no, you're not going to wash it. Go bury it in a cave. And he goes and buries it in a cave. Whew, glad that's done. Then a while later, God told him to go get it out of the cave. And he went and got it out of the cave. And oh, it was bad. And God said, this is how Israel is to me. They're a spoiled loincloth. Clorox will not even get the stain out. So it's only fit to be thrown away. Another time he said, go down to the potter's house and there I'm going to speak to you. And he went and he saw the potter at the wheel and the potter was making something. But whoa, the clay was marred. So what Jeremiah expected the potter to do was discard it in the rubbish pile, but instead he took that marred clay and he made it into something else. And then God said to Jeremiah, you tell the nation of Israel that if I ever say to a nation or a kingdom, I'm going to destroy you because of your sin, if they'll take me seriously and repent, and quit doing what they were doing, then I'll change my mind and not bring the disaster on. You hear what God's saying? God's saying to the children of Israel, I will not bring Nebuchadnezzar into the land if you'll repent and quit doing what you're doing. And Israel said to God, you got to be silly. We're going to keep doing what we're doing and we're not going to listen to you at all. Wow. Next thing you know, Jeremiah sees two baskets of figs. One's good and one's bad. He tastes the good. It's really good. He starts to taste the bad. He says, I don't want to eat this. It's really bad. Now get this picture. When Nebuchadnezzar comes into the land, there's going to be three deportations. You remember them, right? Taught this to you about 6 or 7 weeks ago. Remember that? 606 B.C., 597 B, 586 B.C. How many of you remember those dates? 606 B.C., 597 B.C., 586. I told you you got to remember that. You didn't believe me, did you? Hey, when you stand before God and He asks you what the three deportation dates and you can't remember, you cannot blame Brother Ricky. 606, 597, 586. Now imagine when Nebuchadnezzar starts taking people back into the land and he starts leaving some here. Who are you going to think's the good ones and the bad ones? If you're in the land, you're going to think you're good and you got spared judgment, and you're going to think those that went into captivity are the bad ones, right? They deserve this. Look what they done. God shows Jeremiah, the ones who are going to go into exile, they're the good. And the ones who are going to be left into the land, they're the bad. And I'm going to wipe them out. So the message is, you better not stay here in the land. You better go with Nebuchadnezzar. Next thing you know, Jeremiah shows up and he's got this big ox yoke on his neck. The yoke that they put on the neck of an ox to pull the cart, to pull the plow. He's walking around town with it. What are you doing, Jeremiah? You better listen to God. Nebuchadnezzar's coming, and when he comes, his yoke's going to be easy. If you don't resist and you give in and you go with him, you're going to have life pretty good in exile. Going to be there about 70 years. And all of a sudden, Hananiah, a false prophet, appeared and said, whoa, 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 God told me it's just going to happen for 2 years. And he took the yoke off Jeremiah's neck and he broke it. And when he broke it, Jeremiah said to him, God will replace the yoke of wood with a yoke of iron. Wow. And you remember the Rechabites? They're the people in society that was the teetotalers. They would not drink wine. They also wouldn't engage in the world. They didn't buy land. They didn't sell. They lived in tents. And the reason they were doing this is because their great-great-grandfather said this is the best way to live. And he told his son, and his son told his sons, and their sons told their sons. And now there's a group of people living in the land who, believe this or not, do not drink wine, do not engage in the world. And now, because Nebuchadnezzar's coming and he's starting to besiege the city, they've moved into Jerusalem. And here's what God says to Jeremiah. Get this picture. You ready for this? God said to Jeremiah, hey, go down to the Rechabites and fill them some jars of wine and serve them some wine and tell them I, God, said for them to drink wine. Whoa! Now keep reading the rest of the story. Jeremiah pours them glasses of wine, tells them to drink, and here's what they say. We don't care what God says for us to do, we will not drink because our father told us not to drink, so we will not drink. And then here's what God said to Jeremiah. They listen and trust their father and will not break his word. And I'm a father to Israel. Why won't they listen to me? Wow. Some of us would listen to our earthly mothers and fathers more than we listen to God. And it breaks God's heart. In closing, we see his sermons. Well, the first one that got my attention was the one when he went to church. I mean, the temple. Now get this picture. It's the Sabbath. People are coming to the temple. They're bringing their sacrifices. They're getting ready to sing. They got the choir. And Jerry appears at the door of the temple. Now this would be like on Sunday morning, us doing all we've done all week long. We come to church, we're tithing, we're worshiping, and Jerry stands up and here's what he said. Hey, if you think being in the temple on Saturday undoes what you did Sunday through Friday, you've missed it. You don't have a clue at what's going on. You being here this morning didn't make up for what you did last night. Whoa. Whoa! How many times have we honestly thought being here kept us good and it made up for what we did on Saturday night? Belly up to the bar on a Saturday night in a honky-tonk, but praise God, I'm in church on Sunday morning. Woo! God, you see me, here I am. Here's my offering. Listen to me sing to you. You kidding? You really be in a place? Cancels out the other places you've been. Jeremiah says, you don't have a clue. And can I just say, some of us don't have a clue. And then, wow, his next sermon, it's about the Sabbath. Guys, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but God took that one day really serious. You know why he took it serious, right? Because it was the covenant relationship with the children of Israel. See, circumcision was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, but the sign of the Mosaic covenant was the Sabbath. You're supposed to work six, rest one. Work six, rest one. And on that day that they rested, it said to the nation around them, we serve the God who created everything. Now can I just draw this scenario? We want people to believe in God and he created everything out of nothing. Amen. We want the world to believe that. If we don't listen to him, how should we expect the world to listen to him? So God said, I set this one day apart. And he said, guys, I take it serious. And he said, here's what. Don't work on it. Don't trade on it. This is not your day. This is my day. If you can't finish it on Friday, it'll wait to Sunday. Children of Israel just made that day like every other day. But then again, I can understand, can't you? I mean, back then it was real primitive. You didn't have a combine. So if you're trying to get your wheat crop in and, you know, you work all day on Friday and, man, you never know what's going to happen on Sunday. It could rain on Sunday. So if you work on Saturday, you'll just swap Saturday and Sunday and work on Saturday and then worship on Sunday. But, you know, it doesn't rain on Sunday. So you forgot about your swap. So now, right? I mean, I'm sure at some point in our past, somebody said, you know, we just can't shut these plants down on the weekend. Just can't do it. I'm sure somebody said, you know, what would it matter if we play soccer and football and baseball all day on Sunday? And the next thing you know, I mean, can we be honest here? When people come from other cultures and other countries and other religions to the United States of America, do you ever think they get this thought that there's one day that's really special to us and it's a day above all day and it's a day that's been set aside as the Lord's Day? I kind of think we're to have a home court advantage here in America. Amen. I mean, you realize people are coming here by as fast as we're going there now. When they go back home, have they really met a Christian? Have they really felt like they was in a nation that was different? Or would it have been just like it was in the day of Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah? Wow. Now, in the midst of all this judgment, Jerry stepped forward and said, hey, guys, when you get to Babylon, buy your house, plant your garden, settle down, because you're going to be there for 70 years. You do realize this is the story that caused Daniel to understood that the Babylonian captivity was about to be over and God was getting ready to judge the Babylonians. And then the next thing you know, here's what Jeremiah starts saying. Behold, the days are coming. Did you read, behold, the days are coming? Behold, the days are coming. And when he said, behold, the days are coming, here's what he said. You're no longer going to talk about your exodus from Egypt. You're now going to talk about your exodus from the Babylonians. You're going to have a new reference point. Can I say this? God doesn't want your reference point to be your granddaddy or your grandmother or your mama or your daddy. He wants you to have a reference point. If some of you could go back and trace your family tree, you would see that there was a time in your family's life when somebody stepped out, really got committed to Christ, and it changed your family tree. You know what I mean? We broke sin's pattern. And all of a sudden, a family that was selfish and of the world started to become a family that knew the Lord. And if we're not careful, families still bank on great-great-granddaddy and what he did for God. Here's what Jeremiah said. Hey, you're going to actually experience the same thing your forefathers experienced. You're going into exile, but you're going to come out. And when you come out, you'll quit talking about Egypt. And you'll start talking about Babylon. Do you have that personal reference point? Do you know you've come out of sin and you're in a right relationship with God? And see, that leads to a new covenant. Behold, the days are coming. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Oh, guys, listen to me. The prophet who brought the most judgment and doom to the nation. The man who bellyached, complained, critiqued, wanted to quit, wanted to hush. Saw a vision of a day coming when God would not deal with his children the way he had been dealing with his children in a conditional covenant, but a new covenant. See, Corey talked about that virgin-born suffering servant, Isaiah, who's holy, holy, holy. He came into this world to initiate, usher in a brand new covenant. And if you'll read Jeremiah 31, begin with verse 31 and read through verse 34, he says it's not like the old one. And then he lists four ways that it's different. Now, don't you listen to this. Here's how it's different. Number one, the law wasn't written on tablets of stone. The law was written in a person's heart, inside them. Did you hear that? If you're a Christian, you have a moral compass. It's called the law of God. And you know where that moral compass is? It's within you. It's in your heart. If your heart does not lead you to morality and holiness, you probably still have a heart of stone, not a heart of flesh that's being molded by the Spirit of God. I'm not saying you can't sin. We can still sin because we live in an unredeemed flesh. But as a child of God, the law has been written in our heart. And you don't need Brother Ricky. You don't need the church. You don't need Mama. You don't need Daddy. You don't need your wife. You don't need your husband. You know what's right and you know what's wrong. Amen? Secondly, he says, I'll be your God. They shall be my people. Now here's why this is big. Under the Mosaic law, here's what God said. If you do this, then I'll be your God. If you don't do this, I won't be your God. It was conditional. It's based on works. It's based on obedience. Now I want you to hear me. I would never criticize anybody else, but I got to state this. There are still many Christian churches today who are built their theology on the old covenant and not the new covenant. Salvation is not by works. Your relationship with God is not based on what you do or do not do. Your relationship with God is based on what He's done for you in Christ. And if He's written His law on your heart, if He's put His Holy Spirit inside you, your relationship with Him is based on what He's done, not what you do. And that relationship can never be broken because it wasn't established on your faithfulness. It was established on His faithfulness. And where you can be unfaithful, He can never be unfaithful. You got to get this. We are not under the Mosaic law. We're under the new covenant. The book of Hebrews chapter 8 through 10 clearly reveals we are in the new covenant age. Amen. And then he says this. In the new covenant, you won't have to teach your neighbor to know God, for they shall all know I'm Yahweh. Now this is kind of puzzling. Let me tell you what I think this means. Under the old covenant, you were born into citizenship. When you were physically born, if you were a descendant of Abraham in some way, you were a child of Israel. But you could be an Israelite and not really be an Israelite. You could be a physical descendant of Abraham and not be a spiritual descendant of Abraham. You could be physically born but not have faith in God. So there was always this need because Israel was mixed. There were believers and unbelievers, but if you were physically born, didn't matter if you was a believer or unbeliever, you had the rights of nationality, you had the rights of citizenship, but you could still die and go to hell. Amen? Does that make sense? Now, you realize this, right? For many years, a lot of churches still practice mixed membership. Therefore, when a couple has a baby, we baptize the baby. We christen the baby. We bring the baby into the church. And that baby's under the protection of the church. No. No. Can't tell you how many times I've had people come from other churches and say to me, now, Brother Ricky, is it okay for my children to take the Lord's Supper at heart? No, it's not okay if they're not believers. The new covenant people of God are not mixed. You're not physically born into it. Just because mom and daddy was Christians and members of the church doesn't mean you are. You don't get into the new covenant people of God till you come to that place where you personally repent of sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then you follow Him in believer's baptism. Then you become part of the church. And nobody has to tell the church this because everybody in the church knows this. Does that make sense? Once you in, you in. But you don't get in until you've been spiritually reborn from God. And it's by grace, not by works. And here's the beauty of it. Because Jesus Christ laid down His life on a cross, and He did what the blood of the bulls and goats could not do. Here's what the new covenant says. I'll forgive their iniquity and their sin I'll remember no more. From now on, in counseling, and I've been saying this for the last few years, every time somebody says to me, well, now, Brother Ricky, I can forgive them, but I will not forget it. I just say to this, I'm glad you're not God. Amen? Because you know what God does? He forgives. And you know what else He does? He forgets. Do you hear this? God willfully makes a choice not to remember our sin because on the cross He dealt with what was wrong with us and we are forgiven and it's forgotten. We are right with Him. Wow. Jerry saw this day coming. I'm glad I'm not a prophet. I'm a pastor because as a pastor I can say that day's here. And right now, no matter what you've done, it can be forgiven and it'll be forgotten. In the sight of God. And you can be made brand new. And you can be healed. And you become part of the covenant people of God. And God will be your God. And you'll be His child. He'll be the husband. You'll be part of the bride. At this very moment, you can turn from sin and put your faith and trust in Him and be made brand new. Anybody want to? See, you won't want to unless the Holy Spirit of God's moving in your heart. If you have the Holy Spirit of God convicting you right now that you know you're a sinner, separate from Him, and you'd like to turn from sin, put your faith and trust in Him, why don't you come right now? Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's just take a minute. Stephen and some of our counseling men, they're going to be watching. If you'd like to come to know Christ, if you'll slip out and come right now. If you've never followed the Lord in believers' baptism, but you'd like to, won't you come right now? If you'd like to talk to somebody about church membership. Maybe you just want to come to the altar. You know, if God judged Israel, and He judged the Babylonians, and He judged the Egyptians, don't think He wouldn't judge the Americans. You know, there's no military might in the world that can stop the enemy when God's behind the enemy coming to discipline His people. Maybe you just want to slip out and you just want to pray for our country. You want to pray for our leaders. That they quit doing what's popular. Instead of asking the people what they want, we ask God what He wants. And then lead our people to see what's right. Anyone. Father, man, we give this time to You. Father, we're going to stand right now in the door of this church. The door of Your kingdom is truly open for any who want to come. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.